bring them gifts. I think in our layman's terms, if you go to somebody's house for dinner, you usually take along a little gift, right? It's nice. It says, say thanks for your hospitality, thanks for your generosity. You know, we appreciate what you've done for us. And even with the wise man with Jesus, I'm going to read one more scripture in Matthew 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. So I think it's only appropriate that when we come to church to meet corporately to worship our King, that we bring a gift. So I think today when you give your offering, it's kind of a different way. I think bring your gifts to Jesus. He's our King. You know. So God bless you as you give. We'll go ahead and receive the offering. Thank you.
One, two, three. There we go. All right. Good to see you all here this morning. Praise the Lord. We all good? All right. Now we're just checking to see how many of you got the emails.
Yes.
How many got the spam? All right. How many didn't get it? Because you did not get it. You got the text, but no email. Wow. That's so weird.
I got both.
Yeah, yeah. We sent out 3 emails this week to make sure that you would get them. Okay? Yeah, 3. So if you didn't receive... Okay, the big thing is this. You may not have checked your email. So you don't even know if you've got it or not. Okay, so hopefully you did. If you didn't check your email, go home and check it. And if there's no email from us, please, please, please... take a contact card, print it again in block letters, because obviously I can't read your handwriting. That's why a lot of people don't get emails from me, because I can't read their handwriting. You can. I can't. So make it easy for me. Block letters. Easy enough? Thank you. I like that. I like that respect. Yes, Pastor. All right. We do want to communicate with you. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many of you want to give God pleasure this morning?
Amen.
You do?
Yes.
You want to give Him pleasure?
Yes.
I'll give you 1 minute. Are you ready?
Yes.
It gives the Father, according to Jesus, great pleasure to give us the kingdom. So receive it. Receive it with open arms. Receive it with gratefulness. Say, thank you, Father, for the kingdom that you've given. I receive it. You've blessed me and I bless you back. I pleasure you, Father. I give you pleasure because I receive your gifts. I receive the gift of the kingdom. Amen? And everything that goes with it. Have you ever given somebody a gift and you got so much pleasure when they were excited, ecstatic? The happier they were with the gift you gave them, the greater was your pleasure. True? So remember that. The Father gets pleasure in giving us the kingdom and everything that goes with it. All right. All right. We're going to talk to you this morning about God's purpose. What is God's purpose for us? What is God's purpose for the church? I'm talking about the church here, the promise, this corporate body. Many of you have been asking this questions, maybe in prayer, perhaps just in your mind. You've been asking questions like, what is my purpose? Why am I here on earth? God, what do you want from me? Why? Because I want my life to count. Nobody wants to leave this earth and say, well, yeah, that was a waste of time. I'm going to have to recycle. Start believing in reincarnation so I can come back and give it another go. No? No? Father, what ministry do you have in mind for me? I want to fulfill the ministry. Then you may be asking, what is the purpose for the promised church. Why did you establish this church? And it's all about us feeling significant in the sense that if we please God, we will feel significant. So what is the purpose for the promised church? And what is my purpose at the promised church? Why did you bring me here? Let's hope he did. Yeah? Yeah, we've got to seriously hope that God did bring you here. And if he did bring you here, he brought you here for a purpose. And what is that purpose? You know, the greatest sensation of appreciation is when you feel useful. That's why people die so soon after retirement. Because they don't feel useful anymore. They feel like nobody wants to know what they have to say. Suddenly at a certain age, whether it's 60, 62, 65, 67, 70, it doesn't matter. Suddenly at a certain age, you are booted out on the basis of you're too old and you have nothing to offer. What an indictment against wisdom. The older I'm getting, the more wisdom I have. And I only wish that the youngsters would listen more to me. Because I could help them avoid a lot of problems that they are going to go through. How many parents say amen? Amen. Preach it, Pastor Henry. I know why I came this morning. Well, I want, this is the burning thing in my heart. I want my life, Henry Vollmerans, I want my life to count. I want my life to impact this world and this generation for the kingdom of God. I want nothing else. I want to leave this life knowing that when I face my Father and face Jesus, who died for me and gave his life, that he will say, son, awesome. You did what I asked you. You ran the race. Yeah, you stumbled a few times. Passed the baton to the wrong person. Kicked the hurdle. Whatever. I want to know that when I get there, he's happy with me. Above everything else, for all eternity, because I can't change it once I get there. I have one shot at this. Amen? This is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. This is not the prelude to the real life. This is it. One shot at it. I want to know that my life counted. Why are we asking these searching questions? What is it that's going on? Well, I tell you why. Because we are a passionate people. We are passionate about Jesus. We're passionate about the Word of God. We're passionate about our worship. We're passionate about the gifts. We're passionate about winning the lost. We're passionate about serving God and helping one another. We're passionate about pleasing the Father. Amen? Sure. We're passionate about completing our assignment. I want to know my assignment, and I also want to complete it. I'm passionate about knowing that my race was well run. When I get to the end, I need to know, you know what? I'm passionate about my life counting and impacting this world. So I would say that I'm not lukewarm. I would say that you're not lukewarm. I'd say that we are not lukewarm. I'd say that we are not passive people. We are not indifferent. We are passionate people, and we want to change our world. And let me show the video. Please, lights down. We want to change our world. To change the world? Are you satisfied just with status quo? Everything going on as it is? You want to make a difference in your world? Amen. I thought so. Well, now the question is, why does the Promise Church exist? Why are we here? And leadership, we got together, we prayed about it, we spoke about it. over numbers of hours and weeks, and the best answer we could come up with is this. The Promised Church exists to develop passionate believers. That's why we're here. To develop passionate believers. Well, you have to start, first of all, with impassionate, if there's such a word. We have to start with people that don't care. We have to start with people that are not saved, unsaved people, and so on and so forth. That's where we have to start. And then we move on and we start discipling people until they reach a state of being passionate. How many are already passionate? That's what I thought. All right. Before the end of the service, the rest of you will be too. The reason the Promised Church exists is to develop passionate believers. Unfortunately, Jesus is not happy with lukewarm, indifferent, passive Christians. He's not happy with that crowd, okay? And that's one of the things that I, as a pastor, have great difficulty with. Because Jesus gave his all, and I have given my all, and many people that I know have sacrificed, given their life to Christ, will dig deep into their pockets, will serve in different facets of the church, and will give and give and give and give and give. And I'm not talking just about money now. I'm talking about time, emotionally, and so on and so forth. And yet I've also seen others who will just coast along the lazy river and go with the tide. And it's, to me, it's a painful thing when I see that. Because in my heart, I think to myself, surely, if you're aware of what Jesus did, surely if you've seen the cross, surely if you've seen in your mind's eye or have come to know what Jesus did for you, for him who much has been forgiven, he loves much. And so I wonder if those who are not passionate, if they're simply passive, didn't think they were truly sinners or didn't think that they were in need of salvation. But even as a 19-year-old boy and being raised in church all my life, I knew that I was a sinner. And when presented with the gospel, I was so grateful for my salvation. I was so grateful for Jesus. And I became a passionate believer instantly. Instantly. It didn't take me a week. It didn't take me, and I know it takes other people longer. It took Jackie longer. She gave her life to Christ, and then it was a very slow development process in her life as she grew and grew and grew. Well, she's super passionate now, but in the early stages, she wasn't. But I was passionate from the moment I met Jesus, from the moment I got saved. Something happened inside me. I can't explain it. I was like Saul on the road to Damascus. Man, the scales came off, and I knew that I knew that I knew, and just watch out, I'm coming down the middle of the road. That was it. Crazy tiger. Let's go. Well, you know what? I've got a scripture that's a picture, I believe, of us passionate believers. Follow me to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. This is the picture of us. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So there was his disciples, not just the inner group, but he called the crowd as well. So there could have been thousands of people that came to hear what he had to say. And he said, if anyone, say anyone, all right, that would have to include you. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, that's us. We have denied ourselves, we've taken up his cross, and we're following him. In one word, we're passionate. Amen? We're not going to be talked out of it. If you can be talked out of heaven, then you're obviously not passionate. You can't talk me out of heaven. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a very interesting statement. If you want to save your life, you lose it. Now, that's interesting. I would think we all want to save it. But you see, what Jesus is talking about is that those who have not received Him as Savior are in fact lost. They are in fact lost. And anything that the lost person does, other than putting faith in Jesus Christ, does not assist them, they remain in a lost condition. They remain lost. Even though they may want to save their life, no matter what they do physically, emotionally, how much they meditate, whatever else they do, it doesn't change their situation. They remain dead. And so Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will actually lose it. But if you lose your life for me in the gospel, in other words, if you give your life to me in the gospel, you actually save it. You can only save your life by giving it away. The only way you can save it, if you try and keep it, you lose it. The only way you can save it is by giving it away. Does that sound like an oxymoron? A lot of the scripture completely works against what we think in the natural mind. Our rationale and the natural mind doesn't tie up with scripture. It works kind of the opposite. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with his holy angels. We are the passionate ones who have taken up the cross. We are the passionate ones who are following our Lord and Savior. We are the passionate ones who understand the value of a soul. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much? The whole world? If you have to weigh the whole world up on one side of his balance and put your soul on the other side, do you realize that your soul is more weighty and worth more and more valuable than the whole world with all its riches and all its value and all its treasures? Your soul is still worth more. How do I know that? Because God gave his life for your soul. He purchased your soul with his blood on the cross. He gave his life. It was the life of God against the world. It was the life of God against your soul. That's the worth of your soul. That is what it is. It's the life of God. That's it. So nothing that you do, no matter how much money you accumulate, how much wealth you accumulate, is irrelevant. How famous you are, how many movies you've made, how many golden discs that you've produced. It doesn't matter. It's useless when compared to God's life, the value of God's life. And that is the worth of your soul. We, the passionate ones, understand the value of our soul. Not only do we understand the value of our soul, we understand the value of the soul sitting next to you. That person sitting next to you cost the life of Jesus. Because Jesus died for that person sitting next to you. And he says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, well, we're not ashamed. Amen? We're not ashamed. The ashamed person won't speak up. The ashamed person in a group, when they're mocking Jesus and telling dirty jokes, will not speak up. The ashamed person will not let their group know that they're Christian. If they're in a group and the group is doing stuff that is against the Word of God, they'll be quiet. They'll be quiet. They'll not speak up and say, I can't participate. I can't be part of this. Why not? Because Jesus gave his life for me. I can't do what you're doing. My life is too valuable. I can't squander it on these worldly things that you're doing. I can't do it. I can't exchange my soul and the blood of Jesus to partake in these lowly, sinful things that you're doing. They are beneath me. I'm not going to lower my standard to partake of that. Now, the people around you don't know that. Why? Because you've been ashamed. Ashamed to speak up. Ashamed to be identified with the risen cross, the risen Christ. But we are not ashamed. Why? Because we're passionate. Amen? We're passionate about Jesus. That's why we're not ashamed. Well, Jesus said that he gave us talents. He gave us gifts. He gave us according to our own abilities, the ability to do something for him. He gave us his treasure and trusted us with his treasure. How many of you have embraced the responsibility of the treasures you've been given? Let me say that again. How many have embraced the responsibility of the treasures you've been given? Because to him who much is given, only a little is expected. Okay? So let me ask you, how many of you think or feel or believe that you're in the best church in this entire county? If you don't think that, you should go and find the best church. And you should get in the best church. Are you listening to me? I'm not trying to drive you away. But honestly, what I'm trying to say to you is if you believe you're in the best church, then you ought to believe that you're receiving much. And to him as much has been given, much is required. Because freely you have received, freely give. Amen? So much more is required. And that's why it's so hot in the kitchen at the Promise. It's hot in the kitchen. And if it's too hot in the kitchen, stay out of it. You've heard that statement. Okay? Because the kitchen at the Promise is for passionate people. We like the heat. We say, turn it up. Just give me water while I'm in here, but turn it up. Let's do it. All right? Amen. All right, Pastor, you're making me sweat. Just give me some water. All right, I'm going to do this. Okay, have a look at Matthew 25 and verse 14. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to the one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Here is the important statement. The Bible said, dividing it proportionately to their abilities. So you personally have been weighed in the balance. God has checked you out from the beginning to the end. He knows about your DNA. He knows how you were created. He knows for what purpose he created you. And according to your ability, he has placed treasures in you. He has given you abilities. He has given you his treasure. And he's asking you to use it according to your own ability. He's not asking you to do something according to somebody else's ability. He's saying according to your ability. Do you understand this? So it's the fairest thing that could possibly happen. He's not asking you to jump 7 foot in the air when he knows you can only jump 2 foot. And that's off a diving board. Okay? So, we know that 3 servants that were all given different amounts. And we also know this, that the 2 servants that used their abilities doubled their amount. The one had 5, produced another 5. One had 2, produced another 2. So they produced 100%, correct? All right. They both produced 100%. And you know what? The Lord gave them congratulations and rewards exactly the same. So the one who produced 2 got the same commendation as the one who produced 5. All right? Cheryl, can we turn the air off just for a moment? It's got cold in the kitchen. Thank you. Thank you. It's a cold wind blowing from the east. In verse 23, the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. Now watch what happens. So now I will give you many more responsibilities." Yay! So you thought your reward was, yay, I made it to heaven, cloud, harp, play grapes, do the thing, baby, I'm here. God says, no. Because you were so good and did such a great job with the few things that I gave you to do, guess what? That was a trial run. Now here's the real responsibilities I'm giving you. I tested you with the small and you did phenomenal. You did an awesome job. Now I'm giving you the real thing. Now you run with this because I've tested you. How many of you want to get the real responsibilities? You see what I'm saying? The real responsibilities. But the problem is that not everybody does this. In verse 24, then there was a servant that had the one bag of silver. He came and he said, Master, I know that you're a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops that you didn't cultivate. I was afraid. Or I was ashamed. I wouldn't speak up. I was afraid. I was a wimp. Yep, that's the kind of Christian. Wimpy Christian, wimpy. I was afraid. I was afraid I'd lose your money. So I hid it in the ground. I went and hid. I hid your treasure. I smothered your treasure so nobody else could see it either. I didn't let anybody around me know that I had a treasure from you. Whoa. Oh, well, that's so cool. That's so cool. Don't worry about that. I've got grace and mercy for you. Come on right back here. We'll give you the same we gave everybody else. What? How readest thou? Same as thee. Now watch this. Here's your gift back. Thank you so much for lending it to me. It's a little dusty, mud on it and stuff like that, but hey, it's one piece. Awesome. Here it is. Oh, the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. No, don't talk like that, God. Just don't talk like that. Don't talk about your servants like that. You're wicked, evil, wicked, lazy servant. And he ordered him, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Not the one who had 5. I mean, not the one who had 2 multiplied by 2 is 4. He gave it to the one who had the most. The one who did the best, multiplied the most, had the most responsibilities, turned 5 into 10. Give it to that person. Now watch. To those who use well what they are given. To those who use well what they are given. The question is, have you been given something? Not are you still waiting to receive something. If you're still waiting to receive it, that's fine. It's understandable that obviously you can't do anything because you haven't received anything. But if you have already received something, then it's, are you using what you've received? So those who use well what they're given, even more will be given. And they will even have an abundance. Abundance will come to them. But, everybody say but. All right, this is the goat Christian. But. Here we go. But from those who do nothing. Everybody say do nothing. Those who do nothing. Those who do nothing. Those who do nothing. Didn't say those who are not loving. So those who do nothing. Even what little they have will be taken away. Now give this useless servant a crown and a robe and let him sit next to me. Because after all, I understand he was afraid. I don't even want to read it. Take this useless servant and throw him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank God we're passionate believers. Say, thank God I'm a passionate believer. Hallelujah. I'm using my talents. I'm doubling it up. Hit me again, Lord. I can double it. Come on. Hit me again. Amen. All right? Anybody want to get rid of their talents? Anybody? Give it to me. Give it to me. I'm going to use them. All right? I don't like outer darkness. See ya. Give me your talents. I'll use them. Because I'm passionate. The members of the Promised Church are passionate. Say that I'm passionate. You know what we're passionate about? We're passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. We're not passionate about our own thing. We're passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. What hurts Jesus hurts us. What makes him happy makes us happy. Happy, happy, happy. Right? All right. What makes him happy? The Great Commission? Oh, the Son of Man. This is Jesus. The Son of Man came to do what? Seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek. You know what? That was Jesus' assignment. That was his commission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That was God's self-appointed commission and assignment. He gave his Son because he loved the world. He appointed himself to this assignment. And what did they do for us? Jesus said, go and make decisions. Go and make Sunday people. What? Go and make a disciple. You know what another word for a disciple is? Listen, a passionate believer. That's the best terminology I could find in the 21st century to describe a disciple of Jesus. I would have to say they are a passionate believer. They don't have to get worked up and motivated about loving God. They don't have to get worked up and motivated to read the Bible or to pray or to share the gospel or to share the testimony. They're passionate. You have to say, shut up. We need to go on. Shoo. Quiet now. Enough already. I get it. You're kind of bubbling over. Yeah. All right. Okay. We're all saved in the room. But are you sure? That's our mission. That's our assignment. And who gave it to us? The head of the church. The head of the church. Jesus Christ. And guess what? He always said and spoke on behalf of the Father. So the mission statement to go and make disciples came from the Father through Jesus to us. The Great Commission. What about the Great Commandment? We all know this one, John 13 and 34. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As far as possible. As I have loved you. How did he love us? That's the standard. The standard of how you love your brother and your sister has got nothing to do with the way you feel. But how he loved you. That's why we sang the song this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the way you love us. We have got to understand how we appreciate the way he loved us. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my passionate believers. You're my disciples. How? When they see the love that you have one for another. It ought to be demonstrated. It ought to be manifested. It ought to be seen. It ought to be easy enough to tell. You know, one of the greatest compliments that I get as a husband, one of the greatest compliments is people will say, I just so appreciate the way that you love Jackie. And I think to myself, why? I think to myself, I'm not trying to demonstrate my love to anybody. I'm not trying to be a spectacle. I'm just loving her. Every day, in every way possible. Whatever the need, whatever the situation. I think about what she needs before she needs it. I plan where she will be going before she goes. I prepare the way for her before she has to walk it. I think ahead of the meals that she needs to eat. And I go and buy the food days before I'll ever cook it. I think about the clothes that she'll need on a certain day. I think about the fact that when she goes up to shower, that the room is cold, so I go and put the heater on in that room hours before she's going to shower. I'm not saying this to draw attention to myself. I just do it. I don't even think about it because I think about her needs and what can I do to make life better for her? What can I do to help her get through what she's going through? What can I do to encourage her, to help her have faith and to help her have hope and to sustain her? That's what I think about. I think about it 24/7. It never leaves my mind. Never. Never leaves my mind. How do you love Jesus? Do you love Him back? Do you love Him back? The Bible says this is how the world will know that we are His disciples, that we love one another as He loved us. When did you last think about a brother or sister in the church? And think about what can you do for them? What can you do for that person? When did you think about it? When did you think about the clothes they might want or the food that they might need or a little bit of money or a lift to church or some kind of help or just a prayer? God, show me who I can pray for today. In the church, is there anybody who needs to be encouraged spiritually? Is there anybody? Talk to me, Lord. I'll pray for them. I can't get out and see them, but I'll pray for them. Or I'll just shoot them a text. It takes me 1 minute, 30 seconds. I'll shoot them a little text of encouragement. I'm not getting on your case. I'm just telling you, Jesus said that if we love one another as He loved us, the world will come running. It won't be hard. The world will come running. What does the world say about the church? Bunch of hypocrites in there. Liars, talk about each other, backbiters, squabbling, fighting, strife. Churches are filled with strife. This person's running off with this person's wife and the organist is doing this and this and so on and so forth. It's just rubbish. There's no difference between the church and the world. What an indictment against the love we're supposed to have. But thank God, we're passionate believers and we love one another as He loved us. Amen. Come on, say that. I'm a passionate believer. All right. Jesus also said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. In Matthew 20 and verse 26, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Even the Son of Man, talking about Himself, came not to be served, but to what? Serve. Didn't come to be served, came to serve. You see, church, listen to me. As a body and individually, we need to say, Lord, I'm coming to the Promised Church on Sunday not to be served. I'm coming to the Promised Church to serve. You want to feel fulfilled. You want to be a leader in the kingdom. You want to be recognized. Get here early. Find a place to serve. Do something. Serve the body. That's one aspect of it. If you want to be a leader, you need to be a servant, okay? So, here's a new thing. Passion for Jesus changes everything. If you become a believer, you become passionate about Jesus, and it changes everything. Not some things, everything. Your whole life changes. Your walk changes. Your talk changes, the places you go change, the food you eat changes. I'm serious because you want to live long. Right? You listening to me? Everything changes. When you become a Christian, when you got turned on to Jesus, the way that you think, the way you speak, the places you go, the movies you watch, what you put in your mouth, all changes. And if it doesn't, become passionate about Jesus and it will. I knew this would be a shouting one this morning. I knew. Because you're passionate. Amen? You've gone through the cross. You're on the other side. You say, yeah, Pastor, you're not talking about me. Praise God, I'm the passionate one. I'm the one who had the changes. Bless the Lord. I've changed. I believe this ought to be a number one priority in our life individually and also corporately. Passionate for Jesus. Okay? I want to just maybe do a little illustration here. Come and stand next to me here. Okay? Sierra, come and stand on the other side. Okay. What do you see? A cross. You see a cross? Okay. Father's up there. Jesus up there. This is a cross. On either side of me, I have people. The Bible tells me that if I give a cup of water, I'm giving it to Jesus. If I give it to a person in the body. Am I right? So she represents a Christian I'm serving. I'm giving something to her, and I'm going to get my reward from the Father and from Jesus because I'm doing it to Him. On the other side, I have somebody who's unsaved. I'm reaching out from one side to the other side. Give my hand. I'm reaching out to him. I'm bringing him to Christ. But I'm also doing something for her. Not only am I serving her, you know what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to turn both of these people into passionate believers. And if I turn them into passionate believers, then I have to point them upward. I have to point them up to Jesus. I have to point them up to the Father. I start by being the first intermediary person that they meet. I'm loving them like Jesus loves them. But I say the reason I'm doing this is because Jesus loves me. And I point them to Jesus. And then they get up and they begin to see Jesus through me. Amen? Ah, thank you so much. Thank you. Bless you. One of the most humbling statements that have ever been made to me was made by Jackie. With tears running down her face, she said to me, "You're Jesus to me." She said, "You're God in the flesh." She said, "I know God loves me because of the way you love me." It's a very hard thing to hear that because you don't feel that way. You feel like you still have moments when you are short or impatient. Say things that you shouldn't. But when she says, "You're the light of my world, you're the life, you're the love of my life," she means it. And when she says, "You're Jesus in the flesh to me," that's what we are to the world. As He is, so are we to this world. You understand me? That's who we are. For many people, the only Jesus and the only God they'll ever see is you. Until later, through you, they meet the God that changed you. But you are the first experience they'll have of a true living Savior. The Bible tells me that when Jesus comes back at the end of the age, that He's going to separate the people as He separates the nations. And His right-hand side, He's going to say to the righteous, He's going to say to them, "I want you to come in and enjoy the kingdom that was prepared for you. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. And when I was in need of clothes, you clothed me. And they're going to say, Jesus, when? You've been in heaven. I hadn't seen you. I didn't give you anything. What are you saying? And Jesus will answer them. He said, I tell you the truth. When you did it for the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you did it for me. In my place, on the earth, you did it for me. Now, come on in. On the same day, he's going to say to another group, go into everlasting fire, created for the devil and his angels. Because when I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. When I was without clothes, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't come and visit me. And they're going to say, Lord, when? Lord, when? When? And he's going to say, when you didn't do this for the least of mine, you didn't do it for me. How in the world, I want to ask you this question. Is he going to say that to the rank unbeliever and unsaved person that is out there, that they are not taking care of the church, that they're not taking care of the believers? Is this what he's going to say to them? No. Then who is he speaking to? So let me tell you what we're going to do. Our Sunday morning service, this one that we're in right now, the current Sunday morning service, is a problem. There's a problem. And I've had that problem since I've been here for 23 years. And I didn't know how to solve it. Because in Africa, when we used to have our services, we would have 30, 40, 50 people responding to the altar call every service. Once a month, we'd have a new members class. And we'd run anything from 50 to 150 people. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Every month. More people in our membership class than are sitting in front of me here. Per month. New people being added. And on Monday night, we'd reconfirm their salvation. Tuesday night, we'd baptize them in water. Wednesday night, we'd get them talking in tongues. And Sunday, they come to receive their certificate and they're tithing and they're in church. 7,500 people later. In 9 years. Didn't stop. With signs and wonders. Every Sunday, every service was like an outreach. It was an evangelistic thing. And we would teach the word and people would come in. But in America, we don't have that. And the thing that has frustrated me is that you don't have altar calls happening in most churches. Just they don't even do altar call. Why don't they do altar call? Because there's nobody out there to get saved. They don't pray for the sick. Why don't they pray for the sick? Because nobody's getting healed. Why would you want to pray for the sick and be embarrassed? They're not laying hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Why? Because they passed away. So by and large, the church in America is not a Bible-believing Christian church. I don't know what it is. It's a social club, but it's not a Bible-believing church. So here's my problem. I'm trying to reach the lost, but we bring the lost into Sunday morning, and now I try and preach this kind of a message or deeper truths of the Word of God, and we've got people sitting out there who know nothing, no squat, zero, nada about the Word. They think Job is a person who lost his job. And the book of Revelations is the book of revolutions. You know, I mean, they think that the maps at the back is a book. Turn to the book of maps. And what about the book of indexes? They know nothing. Nothing. And we're supposed to minister the truth of the gospel to them. And then we get up and we sing for 30 minutes. And these people are standing around going, yeah, this is why I left. Yep, At least they turn the lights down. And they don't see me anymore. But wow, nothing has changed much. But hey, the music is a little, it's heated up a bit. I love the lights and the smoke. Yeah, that's cool. I love the movies. Oh, yeah, things have changed a little bit. Church is a little more, you know, a little more attractive. What's that you're saying? You understand what I'm saying to you? And in the same group, I've got the believers saying, I want to worship more. Kaya Moshandai, speak in tongues. I want to worship. Can we do 45 minutes of worship? Please, I feel like I'm being robbed. Brother, preach the truth to me. Get in the deep stuff. Teach me the deep stuff. I want to know about 666. I want about the end. I don't know about this. What's going on, man? Come on, give me the blood, the cross. Come on, let's do this stuff. Show me in the book, the life, yeah. And the unbeliever's going, say what? Who? Who did what? Yeah, uh-huh. Do you understand we've got two cultures that are mixed, and it's not working for either of them? You know how Sunday morning doesn't work for either? The Christians are frustrated. The passionate, authentic believers are frustrated because they do want to worship more, and they do want the truth and the deeper things of God, and they are entitled to it. But then we have this other group that we're trying to reach for Jesus, and we bring the two together, and the two don't mix. So now we have a problem. And for 23 years, I've said, God, how do we solve the problem? How do we fix this thing up? Do we stop altar calls? Do we stop speaking in tongues? Do we lower the level to 101 when we preach the word? What do we do? You understand the problem? You need to understand the problem. This is the problem I've wrestled with for 23 years of being in America. And I began to confess that I have the strategy from Jesus, given to me via the Holy Spirit, that I would know what the strategy is that Jesus wants me to use to build the promised church to 10,000 passionate believers, and that I have the talents, I have the intelligence, I have the maturity, I have the anointing, I have the gifts necessary to do this, and I have the full-time staff, part-time staff, and voluntary staff, and I have all the finances that I need to fulfill my assignment. And things begin to become clearer to me. You see, there are only two kinds of people in the world. The saved and unsaved. Those that love Jesus and those that don't. Those that know Jesus and those that don't. Passionate believers and unbelievers. Do you understand? Only two kinds of people. It has nothing to do with what state you're from, what country you're from, what nationality you are, what color your skin is. It's irrelevant. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. So, we have to provide an opportunity for the passionate, authentic believers to worship more and to get the deeper things of the Word of God so that they can be fed and nurtured. And I heard a big amen. Amen. And then we have to provide opportunity for the authentic believers to carry out the work of ministry to fulfill their assignment that God has given them. The frustration is you aren't fulfilling your assignments. God, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? What do you want from me? You're unfulfilled because you're not doing what he told you to do. And it's not your fault. I believe by and large, the church has not provided the opportunity for you to do it. So we're going to create an opportunity. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to change the morning service time to 9:45 to add an additional 15 minutes of worship. For those who want to come early and come and worship with the band and worship with me and get deep and lost and speak in tongues and pray and just get involved with the Lord and don't worry about anybody else, we're going to add 15 minutes before the service, and then we're going to do our regular praise and worship. So we're looking about 40 minutes praise and worship. Now, if praise and worship is not important to you, then come at 10 o'clock and suffer the 20 minutes, because we're not going to cut that out. But if you're hungry for more of that level, then come earlier. If you don't want to be part of it, but your spouse does, we're going to have coffee and donuts outside. Cookies, a tin of cookies. Because I don't want to take the people that want to be here outside. So we're going to have a tin of cookies outside with some coffee. Okay? And you can get the overflow. You can get the run out of the door. That's fine. That's fine. Okay? You can get the artificial high from caffeine. But as for us and our family, those who want to get in can come in and enjoy. And during that 15 minutes of praise, of worship, we'll be able to pray from the innermost being as if we're sitting in the prayer room. So the prayer room is coming in here. We're going to be praying and worshiping for 15 minutes and touching heaven, getting involved, and getting in deeper. You understand? And we're going to continue into the teaching on a Sunday morning with the deeper things of God as we have been doing. The Sunday morning will not change, but we will add worship to it. But what will change is altar calls and things like that will no longer take place Sunday morning. Because I'm not expecting unbelievers to be here. I'm not expecting you to bring unbelievers. Because it's not going to be an environment for unbelievers. It's going to be created for believers, passionate believers. You understand? I don't want people walking in and getting freaked out. I don't want people walking in and getting offended. I don't want people walking in and saying, "What in the world is he talking about?" I don't want that. I want the people who come and say, "Preach it. Go on. Give us some more. Let's dig into the word. And you keep going, Pastor. If you go for 3 hours, I'm ready." Okay? I don't want people complaining when you go 46 minutes because you're a minute over. Then we're going to introduce Super Sundays. We saw last year we had 3 or 4 Super Sundays. We had a Sunday night evening service on random occasion, packed the house out. We had mighty move of God, and we saw things happen that we hadn't seen before. And I believe that those Super Sundays we can call evangelistic events. Evangelistic events. Those Super Sundays, the evening service is going to be geared to winning the lost. It's going to be geared so you have opportunity to invite somebody to a special event. You don't have to say to somebody, "Come to my church on Sunday morning." You can now reach out to somebody and say, "Come to this event at our church." And at that event, our band will sing just 3 songs, 2 quick, 1 slow. Songs that are very relevant to salvation. Very relevant to salvation, okay? And at that service, the teaching will be shorter, and we will be having altar calls, and we will be ministering specifically to the lost in everything that we do. So, let me tell you how we're going to do it. First of all, we're going to start with Sunday morning Easter. And Sunday morning Easter is going to be a little different to normal Sunday morning Easter, because it is a day that many non-passionate people come to church. Is that the truth? Non-passionate people will come to the truth, will come to church. And so we're going to minister to them that day. That's what we're going to do. We're going to present the gospel. So also, that will be the first time the service will start at 9:45. That Sunday morning will be the first time, and thereafter it will continue at 9:45 in the mornings. Good enough? All right. Then, on May the 4th, we're bringing in a group of comedians called 409. It's like a cleaning product, right? Because they're clean Christians, clean comedians. Nothing dirty coming out of their mouth. Highly recommended, highly recommended. That event will take place. All of our Super Sunday events will happen at 6 o'clock at night, Sunday night. All of them, 6 o'clock. So just get that in your head. That's the time it's going to happen. On that particular event, there's only going to be 150 chairs out, and we're going to charge $10 a seat. We're going to issue you a ticket. You're going to have to buy a ticket to come because it will fill out. They're very, very popular in this area. We'll have our band sing. As I told you, they're going to minister in the comedian, and they will do the altar call. Okay? So it's going to be, we're setting this thing up. All right? We've spoken to them. It's going to be, now, if you bring an unsafe person, they are free. They don't have to pay, and you don't have to pay for them either. But you've got to meet them at the door and walk in with them. You can't keep a seat for them. You're going to meet them at the door and come in with them. When you walk into the door, you say to the person at the door, "This is my friend, you know, Tim, you know, Timmy, no, I've been working on him a long time, trying to get him saved. He's a good singer, but I'm trying to get him saved, you know. So, and that way, the person at the door say, okay, come on in then. And then you will present the ticket to the person at the door. Tear the ticket in. There will be 150 chairs available. If you don't pay, you don't get in. You understand? No offering will be taken. So your folks need to know this is what's going on, and you'll bring them to that event. On May the 10th, there is a meeting taking place at Lindsay and Andrew's home called Garden Brunch. It's Mother's Day, Daughter's Day, whatever. It's an outreach. 50 people will be there. $10 to come, $15 if you're bringing an unsafe person. Lindsay will do all the cooking. You bring them out there. There's only 50 people that can come, and it's first come, first served. Next week, we'll have tickets available for you to attend it. July the 13th, Bill Weiss is coming back. In the Sunday morning, he's going to do recession-proof living, but that night, he's going to talk about the afterlife. The afterlife. Okay? That will be a full-on Super Sunday event. You got it? Super Sunday event. And that's when we'll bring the lost in the Sunday night. Not the Sunday morning, Sunday night. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Can we have the air back on? Thank you. Starting to warm up in the kitchen. We'll give you these dates as we continue to go. So don't get too, working out. Okay. Easter Sunday morning. Thank you. We have made special invitation cards. We're going to have the ushers hand them out. How many? Oh, the unsaved. Yeah, this for this particular Sunday. Only for this particular Sunday. And this card says, this changes everything. It's got Easter on it, and it's got a cross on the T. How many believe Easter changed everything?
Yeah.
Easter changed everything. This changes everything. Easter changes everything. I don't know how many we made. 250. That's about 2.5 each. Okay, at the back, the address of the church and telephone number or web card, okay? So we'll have these. We'll hand them out to you. Use these for personal invitations to people for the Easter. All right, you got it? Look, each week we'll put something in your hand so that you can use that. Then on September the 7th, Joe Morris is going to be here. And his main point is teaching on the end times. But he operates in the gifts of the Spirit, operates very, very powerfully in the healing ministry as well. Comes very, very highly recommended. He'll be here on the September the 7th, Sunday, both a.m. and p.m., and then you'll be staying over for Bible school. That's wrong. The date I'm giving you now is correct. He changed that with me yesterday. He's coming September the 7th. And then October the 19th, we have David Bishop coming in to speak for us. He's a Marine. Was he Sergeant, Mike? First Sergeant, Marine, 20 years. And now he's been on the SWAT team for the last 18 years as a sniper. He is a man of God from his head to his toes. He's ministered to more than 250,000 Marines. Every Sunday, right now, he's talking to the Marines. He wrote a book for the Marines. And he's going to be coming here, and he's going to be speaking Sunday night, and he's going to stay over and talk to the Bible school. Now, let me show you what I think is going to happen. Can you, do we have a flow chart up there? Can we put up the flow chart? Okay, just a few more minutes and we're done. The evangelism events, we can call it EE if you like, Super Sunday, whatever works for you. Those events, Bible college students will be required to attend. It's part of your instruction. You'll need to be there. But you won't get 10% for attending unless you bring somebody. You're not getting rewarded for attendance. You're getting rewarded for doing. Passionate believers are the other group that will be bringing people to that event. The authentic believers will do that. From that event, next please, we will send, guide, help the new converts to attend God's plan for your life and also life groups. Pastor Brian is in charge of God's plan for your life, but we're also bringing back, as you know, our pastors from the Philippines, and Pastor Kevin is going to be in charge of all of the new converts that come into the church and getting them assimilated into the church, and he will assist Pastor Brian in God's plan for your life. Also, we're going to encourage them to attend life groups from the very beginning. In other words, we're creating a new culture. The new culture is that if you come to the Promised Church, you attend a life group. It's the only way we can disciple you. It's the only way we can keep tabs on you. It's the only way we can love you and make sure that you're okay. We have no other way of doing it. That is our pastoral system. You understand? That is our pastoral system. That is what we're setting up in the new church. Our life groups is our pastoral system. I'm going to make sure that I'm getting through it. Hope I'm not being too blunt. Okay. So that's where you're going to go. We're going to train them immediately to go to life groups. And then from there to Sunday service. So life group, the God's plan will happen at 9 o'clock as normal. We'll find a place for them to do that. And they will be encouraged also to attend life groups. And then they will be encouraged to stay over for Sunday. Move on. Next one. From Sunday, we'll draw people to the Bible college. For those who really want to go even deeper, you've come through God's plan. You're in Sunday church now. Now you're in Sunday church. You're at a new level. And if you now want to go to the next level up, you go to Bible college. That's the next step up. You understand? And also, Sunday church works for the evangelist events. Everybody is involved. It's a church thing. It's what we do. It's what the passionate believers at the Promise do. Are you with me? That's what we do. We do evangelist events. We're trying to please our Father. Can we have the last one up again, please? Go back. Thank you. This is what we're about. This is the new church. This is the new Promise. This is the flow chart of bringing the lost in and developing them into fully committed, passionate believers. We've set up a flow, a function, something that we can make sure that people can get into and can come out the other side as passionate believers that are doing the work of the ministry and also serving and worshiping God, but also reaching out to people on either side of them. You got it? Not lazy, wicked servants who are going to get thrown out, but people, when they get there, God's going to say to them, awesome, you came from the Promise. I don't have to check your credentials. Come right in. Yeah? Yeah. Came a little early. I was expecting you. I knew when you were 120. But 92, hey, not bad run. Come on. Come on in. So now we have to train people in order to make this happen. We've started our training already. We've started with the vocal gift training. Now we've got to start training altar workers. Next week, we're going to start training altar workers. Now, altar workers, first of all, this would include all Bible college people. All Bible college that are there now, I need you to be able to come to the front and lead someone to Christ, get them spirit-filled, and lay hands on them and get them healed. That's why you're in Bible school. You're being equipped. All right, so stop, I'm afraid. Don't work anymore. You know what happens to the I'm afraid group? The Frady Bunch, don't make it. Okay, so we have altar workers. We have life group leader training. We're going to train you. Now, who's going to be trained as life group leaders? Bible school students and graduates. If you're a graduate from a Bible college, you can come in for training. If you're at Bible college and you would like to be involved, we'll train you. It's going to be a big thing. We're looking for new host homes. Lindsay and Andrew's home group, they have 20 people in it. This week they had 15 people. They're ready to split. They're ready to divide. Their home can't take any more people. All right, up at the Hankins home, I know that Pam was not doing so well this week, and so you had to cancel, but they run usually 10, 12 people already. So it's almost bulging. Now we've got to add to it because that's where the people are going to go. All right, so we'll be looking for Vista. We'll be looking for people out there to host life groups because that's where they're going to be pastored. All right, so children's church workers, you're going to be trained on May the 18th, May the 18th, straight after church. You'll stay behind and you'll get training. We'll have a potluck and then you'll stay. Pastor Jeremy Sharp will be here. Now, this means if you're currently working with children, or desire sometime in the future to work with children, that you need to come to the children's church training. So nobody will be in any position in the church untrained. If we're growing, and we will, to 10,000 people on the way up, I don't want people in position that are flakes and nuts and cracks and crackers and stuff. I don't want any of those. Okay? That doesn't work. Okay? Who? Yeah. All right. We need people that are sane, that can hold the ship together, their life is together, got the word ready to go, and that they can help steady the boat as we continue to grow. Nobody can do the job without being trained. Nobody should expect you to do the job without being trained. So training is going to become a big thing. All right? So we're putting some things into place. Right now, we're going to hand out the invitations to Easter, and also we're handing out new application for people who would like to get involved in some department. If you're not involved in some department and you want to get involved, we've got new applications right now we want to hand out to you really quickly, all right? And then those applications will come in, and the leader of that, raise your hand if you need an application and you want to be involved in some department. It means any department that you want to be involved with. Raise your hand quickly. Give them an application. Thank you so much, guys. Thank you so much. And now if we can have some other people starting to hand out the invitations already. Invitations. The invitations are gone out already. Okay. All right. Now I want the musicians up. I need the musicians up. So those of you, the people at the back here got their hands up as well. They're looking for applications. Now remember, each department is different. For example, the music department, you need to really have the talent. You know the 5-2 or the 1? Okay, you've got to have the 5-2 or the 1 to get up there. Okay, if you get up and you think you're a musician, your mama should have told you. Somebody didn't love you enough to tell you. Okay? So Pastor Paul is going to love on you.
Yes.
He's going to let you know whether you need to be up here or not. Okay? So, applications are out. Let's have the lights down, please. What are we going to do now? We're going to pray a prayer of commitment, a prayer of consecration to the Lord. Lord, I'm picking up my cross. I'm following you. I'm a passionate believer. Let's everybody stand. I'm a passionate believer. I want you to count on me, Lord. Count on me. I want to help you, Jesus. I want to help you. Count on me. You've put me in the promised church, so my life will count, because the church, this promised church, is going to make an impact. And I want to be part of that impact. They're going to win the lost. I want to be part of that group that wins the lost. They're going to worship in spirit and truth. I want to do that. Lord, count on me. Here am I. Count on me. Let's close our eyes. But if you don't know the song, you're going to have to open your eyes. It's not a funny moment. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to. Father, we come to you, and I'll pray afterwards. Let's just sing this. Let's sing the song.